You may be seated, and we'll turn in our Bibles to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John and start reading at verse 9. 9 through 17. Boy, Tony and Lisa, right on, right on, right on. Which is the way it's supposed to be. 9 through 17, John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Are you out there? What, didn't he get it? Huh? Oh, my goodness gracious. Well, I'll read it to you then. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my love may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, shows us the Father and Christ are not the same person. I'm saying that because sometimes it's preached that way, that it's like three manifestations of one person. It isn't. There's a Father and there is a Son. And when we're saved, we come to know the Son. And then as things go on, we become acquainted with the Spirit. And then finally, we begin to learn about the Father. And that's the way it goes. And they are three different persons with wills of their own. And you say, well, they're one. Yes, they are one. And we're called into that oneness. They're one because the will proceeds from the Father, and the strength and everything proceeds from the Father. And Jesus said, my Father and I are one, and he wants us to be one with him so that the life of God comes through Christ, through us, to the world. You see that? We're one in Christ as Christ is one in the Father. We are not the same person as Jesus, but we are one with Jesus, according to John 17. We are one with Jesus in the same way that he is one with the Father. We all have our own wills, but when God gets through with us, we will obey the will of the Father. The only will, valid will in the universe, is the will of the Father. There's no other will that is valid in the universe. And when we're born and come into the world, thank God for those who are building up the Sunday school. As we're born and come into the world, we come in with a will. And every mother knows that. The baby has a will. Have you ever noticed that? The baby has a will. The baby doesn't come in the world saying, Mommy, what can I do to please you? The baby has a will, and that's the way God made us, because he made us his children, little gods. And so we have a will. So we spend our life learning that the smart thing to do is to do God's will. And the unsmart thing is not to do it. But it takes an awful lot of doing to get a human being to the place where he figures the wise thing to do is God's will and not my own. We can learn that, but it takes a lot of crucifixion, a lot of instruction, a lot of experience. And if we're wise, the problem with the world today is people aren't doing God's will. If everybody on earth was doing God's will, it would be paradise. It would be paradise. If everybody was doing God's will, it would be paradise. The problem with the world isn't lack of food or anything else. The problem with the world is people do not understand how to do God's will or that it's necessary. Some don't even believe in God, so the thing's a mess. So God is starting with his church, and he goes through the great ranks of Christendom all the way to people that are saved, and then the smaller group who are acquainted with the ways of the Holy Spirit. And now he's calling out a still smaller group so that there's three levels here, 30, 16, and 100. And the characteristic of that third group is, guess what? Learning to do God's will. You can be saved, receive Christ, and still be a willful person. You can be saved, receive Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, talk in tongues, prophesy, and pray for the sick, and still be a willful person. Now we're coming to a third level. The highest level is to do God's will as Christ does his will. And God makes that possible when that's what we want. When that's what we want, God trains us and makes it possible until we say, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy laws within my heart. Now, you've got to realize that most Christians are not there and they die without being there. It's something that saints throughout the ages have learned, but it's only a handful of people. You can go into church with 1,000 people. There may be 5 in there that are doing God's will. And the rest of them, you say, are you doing God's will? They'll tell you, nobody can do God's will. It's too hard, blah, 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 blah. It's not too hard. It's just up to us to decide to do it. Like Lisa said, we decide to do it. And then we do it. And that's all there is to it. And whether we understand it or we don't, we do it. Whether it seems like it's going to be good or not, we do it. We just do it. I delight to do thy will. That's how Christ came into the world. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now I want to talk about love this morning. And there's two, I'm going to divide love into two parts. One part is emotional or feeling, and the other part is behavioral. Now, this is important because when Jesus told us to love one another, he's not talking about feeling. You can't generate feeling up towards somebody. Oh, you can be a Doris Do-Good, you know, and go around acting real simpy. And we're all acquainted with that because it's characteristic of a lot of institutions beside the church. We all act like we all love one another, which is as phony as a $3 bill. That's feeling. That's feeling. And Jesus knows that there's times when love comes. It comes from God, or it comes mother to child, or father to son. It comes, sometimes it used to be in Marine Corps that two men could be close. I mean, there's a camaraderie there, like David said about Jonathan, that it's stronger than a love of man for woman. But today, you know, everything is suspect. It's all got nasty and but there is that love between men in the service. There's a camaraderie there. You can have a buddy that you give your life for him, and it has nothing to do with sex, whatever. Then there's physical love, there's lust, there's perversions, there's romantic love, there's all kinds of love, there's feeling. But you can't control that. It comes. Cupid puts his arrow on his bow and shoots it, and you're smitten. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It just passes all understanding. But it's nature's way of propagating the species. So we understand that. But Jesus is not commanding you to have an emotional love towards someone. That's ridiculous. He's talking about a behavioral love. Now, it's very important because I agree with Lisa. Right now, God is testing us in the church concerning behavioral love. Now, that's something that you can control. Now, first of all, I'm going to dispense with Alexander. So if you look at 2 Timothy 4:14, because I don't want to get into the Doris do good, all right? We don't love everybody. I know that's preached. We must love everybody. Will Rogers said that he never met a man, Tony, that he didn't like. And my response is, you had a small circle of acquaintances. Paul said, you see, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, but I love him anyway because I'm a Christian. How many see that? Well, that's the kind of slop we get into. There are people that God is not calling you to love. Forgive, yes. You never let anybody get to where you harbor hatred, because then you've let them get to you. You never do that. You pray until God takes the hatred out of you, because otherwise you're a victim. They've hurt you twice, once by what they did and second by making you angry, which cuts you off from God. See, if you forgive not men, their trespasses. See, Paul didn't say, I'm carrying around hatred for Alexander, and when I get him, I'm going to kick him in the shins. He said, the Lord reward him. See, he's wicked out there. He's evil. I'm not praying for him. The Lord handle this bird. So now I can go and tell you the real stuff. All right, which is not churchy. And we're in that in the church right now. We're going through, and this isn't restricted to this church at all. The body of Christ, I can tell from reading about other people. We're going through a kind of a testing, sifting, challenging time. Can anybody say amen? Amen? Now, often that challenge comes, now listen carefully, because we perceive a weakness in a fellow Christian. That's why it comes. A fellow Christian does not meet our standard. Maybe they do some stupid thing, or it's careless, or we see them and they're growing weak because life has piled up on them. You know what dogs do when another dog gets hit in the road? They all run out there and bite it. And the poor thing's laying there, just got run over. The other dogs will run out and bite it. So when you see a Christian getting weak and you have that feeling to go and jump on him, you can consider you're a dog. That's what you are, you're a dog. All right, now, when you see, our tendency is when we see a Christian with a need, something that is not according to the nature of Christ, it's something that we do not approve of. You know what we do? We gossip about it. We talk to one another about it. You see that person, look at how they're taking it. They ought to be up there praising the Lord, and instead, what are they doing? They're pouting. They're feeling sorry for themselves. As Lisa said, they've got the victim complex. Eh? Now, that's where the commandment of Christ. Christ says, love that person. So that does not talk about feeling. That may be the type of person that you just, that's not your idea of what it is. Okay, but it's a fellow Christian. Christ said, love one another. And so what you have to do is love in a behavioral way. Okay? Not an emotional way. You may not particularly care for the person. All of us have antipathies and affinities toward people. Some we just don't like and some we do like. And we outgrow that. That's the Adamic way. But whether you like them instinctively, they're your kind of dude, or not, doesn't cut it. If they're a member of Christ's body, if they're a Christian, they're a fellow believer, the person you're associating with, you can have your affinities and really like them, or your antipathies, you don't like them. That does not cut it. You have to behave toward them as Christ would behave toward them. And I'm not talking about feeling. So what's the sum of the things you can do? What's the first thing you can do? Pray. You see a weakness in your brother. You see, you remember way back there with Ham there? He saw his father's nakedness, and he didn't come out so well as a kind of that. The other two boys went in there and covered their father. See, that's what God wants us to do. Cover it. You don't talk about it. You don't jump on them and say, I see, now you're weak there. You're not the hot shot you thought you were. And begin to gossip. See, that's what he's talking about. We can pray for them, and what else? Well, there's nothing else we can do. Well, yes. Yes, ask God if there's some way that you can help the person, or at least how you can be kindly toward them. See, what you're sweating is that, look at how they are. Man, they should be praising the Lord, and all they are is snotty. Huh? You can talk about, that thing is as juicy as a marrow bone. And you can gnaw on that thing for a day and a half. That person, look how they reacted. Wasn't that terrible? Well, that's one way of doing it, but that's disobeying Christ. What Christ wants you to do is pray. Well, it's hard. So what do you do then? You find it difficult because you see your brother's weakness or your sister's weakness. And you don't want to pray. You want to talk about it. You want to think about, ain't it awful? So what do you do? Ask the Lord for help to pray. And that very often requires a death in your personality. You'll feel it inside. That Adamic nature does not want to do that. And it's a kind of a death that you die. Because, see, what God is doing is he's stretching you. He wants you to grow inside. Now, when Lisa's talking about the man-child, she's talking about Revelation chapter 12. The man-child, that's exactly right. Christ is being formed in us. Paul says, my little children, until Christ is formed in you. Well, as he begins to grow, God sees that death that's still in there, that Adamic death. So he brings to your attention some Christian who acts in an unchristian way, which is your opportunity to die inside. Because you really want to go after that guy. Or a lady. You really want to go after them. I see a weakness in that person. Look what they do. They're so weak they can hardly stand. Well, there are Christians like that. They're like a door. Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, they're a door. They're in and out. They can't stand at all. And it doesn't say to criticize them. What does it say to do? You don't know. You haven't read Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter. It says to enclose her in boards of cedar. Now, boards of cedar were used in Solomon's temple because cedar is a decorative wood. And he's saying, all right, you've got that weak person. You pray a hedge around them. You pray that God will protect them because they're too weak to stand. That's one of our problems we have if we're a victorious saint. We tend to push people around. It's just like you get in high school or something some big dude is bullying the other kids that aren't as big as he is. And that's the way we get when we're living a victorious life. We get to be like some nationally big 220-pound, 6'2" senior in high school that's pushing the other little kids around. And that's the way we get when we're an overcomer. See, that's not Christ's way. He's the greatest of the overcomers, right? Now, he doesn't push the weak around. He doesn't do that. You use that strength to help others. We that are strong bear the burdens of the weak. And you do that in prayer. You do that in kindness. And then a great two-syllable word that begins with a P. What do you think it is? Patience. Because God will deal with them. Some shrubs grow fast. You get a shrub and you plant it, and the thing won't show any life for 5 years. And you're apt to dig the thing up. You leave it alone. All of a sudden, boom, up it comes. That's the way shrubs are, and that's the way people are. You just have to have patience. And of course, Satan wants you to criticize, and especially to tell somebody else how awful your brother or sister is, and that throws into the spirit realm strength and ammunition and wisdom for the demons because they come flocking. Oh, we've got a Christian here with a hole in his armor. Eh? And you were the cause of it. You worked right alongside of Satan to harm that person. How many see what I'm talking about? Did you hear that theme in what Tony and Lisa were saying? You have to contend. You have to contend it. You don't just fall into it. You have to contend for love. Not the feeling of love, but the behavior of love. That you can do. You cannot conjure up the feeling. But when you find anger and bitterness towards someone, that's a sickness. Then you have to go to the Lord, and by His grace, He can heal. That's a wound in your personality. When you have hatred and bitterness towards someone, I don't care who it is, saved, unsaved, doesn't matter who it is. When you have hatred and bitterness, just say to yourself, I'm wounded, because you are wounded. And then you go to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I need healing. I need help. I've been hurt in the battle. I've got a flaming arrow. Somebody shot into me. And the Lord will take it out. A lot of times you can't take it out, but you can pray, and God will take it out. Because if you've got hatred and bitterness towards somebody, and I know people can do terrible things, like Alexander the coppersmith, people can do terrible things. And if you have hatred and bitterness, don't worry about loving that person. You've got enough to contend with in yourself to get the hatred and the bitterness out of you. And then you can pray and say, Lord, do you want me to go out and help this person, or is it another Alexander the coppersmith? Is it someone you're going to deal with? And the Lord will show you. The Lord will show you. Do not have to avenge yourselves. The Bible says, do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And when you avenge yourself, you're stealing from God something that belongs to Him. So that's what God is talking to us. That's the next big step up, is to learn how to deal with the shortcomings of Christian people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can go to the average church is full of hatred, bitterness, and division. You don't know that, you haven't been in churches very long. And God wants us to grow past that. And we grow past that as individuals. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I need help in this area. I'm critical. I'm gossiping. I'm not obeying the commandment to love my brother. Remember now, not feeling. Behavior. I'm not behaving in love toward my brother, and Christ will help you. Because it's one of Satan's biggest deals is accusation. He's the accuser of the brothers. It's very important to him because that's the way that he destroys the church. That's the way Satan destroys the church, is by getting the saints against each other. Now, God is forming an army today. The kingdom of God is not that far off. We've got difficult days in America coming ahead. But in these days, there's going to be a revival of repentance, if I'm hearing from God, and I believe I am, that we're heading for difficult days, but in the middle of it, there's going to be a revival of repentance. And so one of the things that God wants, He cannot deal with a church where there is hatred within the church. The Holy Spirit will back off. How many know what you're supposed to do when you're sick? What do the doctors say? Rest. Rest. So what do? We go on and work and infect other people and make ourselves sicker. If we do what the doctor said and rest and drink a lot of water or liquid of something, our body then has a chance to heal. But if you force yourself and go out and work, you're liable to make yourself sicker. That's the same way with the church. When there's hatred and division in a church, and I'm not saying there is in this church. I don't believe there is. I feel a real good spirit this morning. I feel the presence of the angel of the Lord, and I felt that since before the burden bearers when we were praying. God's presence is here. There's no question about that. But we have to guard that. That's why it says, watch out for roots of bitterness. We have to guard unity because we're praying for the Holy Spirit. We're praying, and we're going to pray until, God willing, until God pours out His Spirit in this church, and He will not do it if there is division. So watch it. Be careful, because Satan does not want the Holy Spirit poured out in this church or anybody's church. Because when the Holy Spirit is poured out, all kinds of good stuff happens. People get saved. People get healed. The unsaved relatives are brought in. All kinds of wonderful things when the Holy Spirit is acting. But the Holy Spirit will not act if there is gossip and criticizing in the assembly. In fact, he will remove people that criticize. When he sees they're never going to stop, he eventually will remove them. Because this is his church, and he wants revival. God wants revival. And we can have it, and we can overcome things that are not showing behavioral love. We can if we make up our mind to. But if we do not, we will not grow. Because by this, you know, all men know you're my disciples when you love one another. See, and that's how we behave. They can't look at us and see our emotions. They look at us and what do they see? Our behavior. Our behavior. And that we can control. We cannot control our emotions and our feelings. Unless we're being emotionally driven to do something that's immoral, then we can control that. But we cannot produce emotions. But we can produce behavior. And as Lisa said, we're 100% responsible for that. And if we can't do it, then we pray. We're responsible to either do it or to pray until Christ has it. How am I doing so far? Am I coming? Am I getting there? Did you hear that in what Lisa was saying? Did you hear that? Boy, when I heard that and Tony, I thought, whoa. They're on the same page. They've been listening to the same tape. All right. As a father loved me, so have I loved you. And Christ showed that by his behavior. He's not talking about an emotion. He's talking about his attitude, the way he behaved. He didn't want to come down from heaven, from the ivory palaces, and go through this. This is the Father's idea. He says, I come to do your will. He just didn't say, I come to do my own will. Oh, thank you, Lord, for letting me leave the ivory palaces in heaven and go down there and live with the demons. He didn't say that. He said, I come to do your will. See? That's love. That's how you show love to God, is by doing his will. People in church, oh, I love the Lord so much. Oh, bull. That's just a sentiment that you're going through while you feel religious. And as soon as you're out of the church, you act like the devil. I'm not saying everybody does that. I'm saying that happens. Isn't that true? Oh, I'm so sweet. Oh, I love those choruses about Christ is as beautiful as a painting by Monet. Oh, pity, patty, pity, patty. Then we go out and live like the devil. It's phony. Phony baloney. Okay? You show your love for God by doing his will. Whether you feel like it or not. That's how you love God, by doing his will. Isn't that neat? That's how Christ showed his love for God, by coming down here in this miserable place. You didn't know that, did you? You thought he couldn't hardly wait to get here. Well, he didn't want to come. That's why he said, let this cup pass from me. This is too rich for my blood. All right. Now, remain in my love. So we have to keep that. There's days when we love everybody. Oh, man, you know, we're just so full of God. And the next day we're down, lower in a snake's belly. And we can't even, our wife can't get a decent word out of us. Up and down we go like a yo-yo. You have to remain in it. Some days it's easy. Some days it's nearly impossible. Ain't it the truth? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, how many have heard the term unconditional love? I don't see it in the Bible. I don't see it in the Bible. I'm sorry, but I don't see it in the Bible. Look at the if. How many know what that word means? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. He didn't say you remain in my love no matter what you do. It's unconditional. You remain in my love. That's more Doris Duguid. Hey, people listening, it's real. It isn't some church phony baloney. It's real. It's stuff you do. You remain in His love. You see to it. You get up in the morning, you feel rotten, and you're so mad you could bite the head off a spike. You show love to your wife and your husband and your kids. You do it whether you feel like it or you don't. If you do that, God will love you. If you don't, He won't. Oh, how can you be so cruel? You're not a nice pastor. You're not showing love to the congregation. Well, anyway, that's who I am. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you do that. Two-letter word with a lot of meaning. If you obey my command. You know, this whole grace thing that's come in. If anything came from the pit, it's this idea that God loves and forgives everybody. That is not Bible. That's not what the Bible says. You have to prove yourself worthy of the kingdom. It says that several times in the New Testament. How to get on that? Well, because it's so... All right. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Do you believe Christ wants us to have joy? You know, that's the original question. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. The idea was, you go my way and you'll be happy. You know, God told you not to eat of it, but that's because He doesn't want you to be happy. You'll never know joy until you're doing God's will. And there's another thing about that. Pray for joy. If you make up your mind to carry your cross, pray for joy or you'll never make it. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And if you don't have joy before you, you cannot endure the cross. If Christ couldn't, what do you think you're going to do? You've got to have joy before you in order to endure the cross. So if you don't have joy before you, guess what? Pray. He says right here, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And what did he tell us? He says, I have told you this. What is the antecedent of this? Must be time for recess. What is the antecedent of this? Come on, brainy people. That we obey Christ and love one another. And if we... Did you ever see anybody that hated everybody that had joy? Do you have joy when you're gossiping about your brother or sister? Is that joy? No, what it is a satanic thrill. You have joy when your heart is right and the birds are singing. And that's when you have forgiven everybody and you're going out to walk in the Lord and forgive everybody and do the good that you can. Then the birds sing in your heart and you have joy. Your conscience is clear. Isn't that what he said? I have told you this, so my joy. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Well, that's a sacrificial love. That's not a affection, a feeling. He came down from the ivory palaces to be spit on by the devils. He didn't want to do that. Sacrificial. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to drink the cup. You get it? He's not talking about, oh, how I love everybody. He said, you have a need. I can fulfill that need. I don't want to. It's going to cost me more agony than is even imaginable. But I'll do it for you. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loves the church. It's not talking about emotion. It's talking about living sacrificially. so that when your wife does, as women often do, becomes illogical and I'm not against women, but let's face it, ladies do become illogical. And when they do, you don't force logic on them. Just because your brain is ordered 1, 2, 3, 4, hers may be added 1, 4, 7, 9. But she's, in her own way, she's making sense to herself. Maybe not to you, but to herself, she's perfectly rational. But you are very able to sit down and say, now look, this is not, I'm in danger of my life up here. This is the way it is. 1, 2, 3. I don't care about that. Oh, Lord, help us and save us all. So it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So what you do is recognize that she's making sense in her own terms and say, amen. Let's do it your way. Now I got everybody mad at me. It's the truth, though. Because so many times domestic fracases arise because the man is not loving his wife with a sacrificial love. In other words, if she doesn't please him, forget you, sister. I didn't marry you for this noise. Yes, you did. You didn't know it at the time. But you did. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if your home, you can't expect your wife to be the priest of the home. If your home is going to, and I didn't intend, I don't know why I'm on. If you expect your home to be happy, you have to give yourself. You can't have your own way like a spoiled teenager and get whatever you want when you want it. You have got to love your wife sacrificially, just as Christ loved us sacrificially. It hurt him to make an atonement. It hurt him to heal our diseases. Someone recently who I was reading about something I never saw before, when flogging, Christ was flogged, they would handcuff your hands to a wall, and the flogging instrument was a whip, but it had pieces of lead in it. So you can imagine, by the time they got through, your back was in shreds. Shreds. Well, that's love. That's behavioral love. That's love that says, if these people are going to have what they've got to have from God, then I have got to do this. And if your home is going to be a place where God can find rest, then it's the man that has got to love his wife sacrificially. Okay? That's what the Bible says. That's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Now, he said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. See, it's behavioral. He didn't say that he kissed his friends or hugged his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. It's behavioral. Love, the kind of love that Christ is commanding is behavioral. It's something that we can do with God's help, whether we feel anything or we don't. Because the feelings are not trustworthy, especially we see that in Amnon, you know, where one minute he's madly in love with Tamar, whatever her name was. And the next moment he hates her and throws her out of the room. So much for the emotion of love. If he had behavioral love toward his sister, he would not have done that. So you can see the great difference between physical attraction and behavioral love. Very often, a marriage takes place when there has been no behavioral love exhibited. It's two people, each one knows the other person makes them feel good. And they call this love. It's not lasting. It's nature's trick. Behavioral love comes when you lay down your life for that person, whether it benefits you or it doesn't. Whether it benefits you or it doesn't. That's true love, and it's lasting. It will remain because that comes out of character and integrity. The rest is nature's trick to propagate the race. How totally disillusioning. You are my friends if you do what I command. Suppose we don't do what he commands. How could you say that, Lloyd? Well, if we don't do what he commands, now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the things that the apostles wrote are Christ's commands through those apostles just the same as if he gave them in person? Do you believe that?
Yes.
You're sure? You're certain of that? The things the apostles wrote are the commands of Christ. Is that right? And if we don't do them, what's true? We don't love Christ, he doesn't love us, and we're not his friends. Is that what we just read?
Yes.
Then listen, the whole teaching of today is that we don't have to do those because we're saved by grace. So where did that teaching come from? Where did the teaching come from that says we can say, I accept Christ, and from now on I've got a ticket to heaven, whether I do what the apostles said or not? Where did it come from? It has destroyed the church, and God wants that thing changed. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I do know he's going to do it. Before the Lord comes, he's going to get rid of that junk that we call the Christian gospel.
Yes.
He's going to get rid of it. It's junk.
Yes.
Because it's directly against what the Lord said. Directly against it. Are you there?
Yeah.
You say, boy, the old man gets excited. Yeah, I still get excited. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Isn't it wonderful to be a friend of the Lord, Stan? Isn't that a wonderful thing, to be a friend of Jesus Christ? Abraham was called a friend of God. What a wonderful thing to be God's friend. For everything that I learned from my father. You see how they're two different people? Can you see that? The reason I'm not trying to make a novelty point here, I'm telling you that they are two different people. Is Jesus God and we worship him? Yes. Yes. Is he the Father? No. Two people. Eh? Everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. Now look at this. This next verse, 16, is very important. I want to see if you believe it. How many believe verse 16? Is it in the Holy Bible? Then we believe it. You did not choose me. We use the term accept Christ, don't we? I don't think it's in the New Testament. Christ accepts us. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know, that's true at every level of salvation, from the basic to the spirit-filled to the third level of obedience. Everything comes by God's choice. Now, people have run that into the ground. They did a couple of hundred years ago by what we call Calvinism. And they said, if that's the case, then there's nothing we are to do, which is a kind of a logical conclusion. Now we're way over in the everything and the opposite, where it all depends on who wants to do it and who doesn't. It's all become democratic. Neither extreme is correct. The thing is that every Christian is obligated by the word of Christ through the Apostle Paul to present his body a living sacrifice. Is that right? Now, if you do that, and God sees some people over in wherever, Zimbabwe or something, that need a preacher, and you're presented your body, well, he's liable to speak to you. I've got 39,000 people there. He knows who they are. Listen, he's got the hairs on their head counted. I've got 39,000 people in Zimbabwe that I want to know me, and I want you to bring me to them. Now, who's chosen Christ there? Nobody. Christ chose them. You remember where the Apostle Paul was? Either Thessalonica or Corinth. He said, the Spirit said to him, I have many people in this city. How many remember that? That's in the book of Acts. I wouldn't get up here and lie in the pulpit, have God strike me dead. It's in the book of Acts. I have many people in this city. Does that sound democratic? Or does it sound like Christ knows what he's doing? Huh? We've got to get that, because we've got a man-made thing. We've gone from Calvinism all the way over to, you know, it's whoever works the hardest earns the most souls. That is not how it goes. It must be so frustrating to Christ. Well, we've got a licensed contractor in this congregation, and his name is Orion Ruckel, so I'll speak in terms he understands. Or let's say there's a developer comes and he finds a plot of ground. He's got so many acres of ground, he's going to develop this ground. All right, he brings on his construction trailer, he hires his carpenters, and they've got their blueprints in the construction trailer, and it's all laid out. And here comes some guy that has not been hired. He's got his tools, and he looks all over to the plot of ground here. He's got maybe 50 acres of ground here. And he says, I'm going to build me a house here. This is what we're doing here, and I've got my tools. I'm going to build a house. So he sets in. And he starts to, well, the first thing we've got to do is have a foundation here. So we got to get somebody with a backhoe or something to get a foundation going. Pretty soon, the boss comes out. He says, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting ready to build a house. This isn't going to be a house. This is a recreational area, according to the blueprints. What are you doing building a house here? This is a recreation. We got this all as a balanced community here. You're not putting a house there. That's the way we're doing. Whoever wants to go, oh, I think I'll go here. I think I'll go there and see how many souls I can get to accept Christ. The whole thing is babbling. You wait. You listen. I told you about the farmer that saw the sign in the sky, PC. And he dropped his hold of his plow and he went to his wife and says, I'm called to preach Christ. And his wife said, that meant plow corn. There's nothing like waiting for the foreman to tell you what to do. Right, Orion? Nothing like it. Well, this is the day we're in that Jesus Christ wants revival in America. He wants repentance in America. I know that by the Spirit. He's got the power to do it. And we've got to address ourselves not to the fact that we're going to go out here and build a house because we got a set of tools. What we're going to do is say, all right, you're the foreman, you're the head of this outfit here. What do you want me to do? And he'll probably say, be good and attend church and be kind one to another. Yeah, he's not up there saying, why don't you go? Why don't you go? Why don't you go? He said, cool it. And when you're walking with the Lord someday, he may say, I've got some people in Zimbabwe that I'm interested in. And he'll put such a love in your heart for those people, you can hardly stand it. The Lord says, oh, yeah, calm down. I've had that love for generations. You're just now feeling my heart toward those people. And they need me. They've got a government that's starving them to death, and they need me. And then you begin to pray, and pretty soon things open up, and you talk to the elders of the church. This is, I've got to think God is talking to me about Zimbabwe. And they go and they pray, and they get an affirmation about it. Then pretty soon the money comes from somewhere. Somebody comes to the church. I've got a check here for $50,000, and God has told me there's someone in this church that's supposed to go as a missionary. That's the way God works. When we went on the radio up there in Sacramento, we didn't have the money. A lady came to the church, never been in the church before or since. We're in the old church. She walked in and handed me $5,000 worth of gold Krugerrands. Just like that, money to go on the radio. We were on about 9 years. God, you did not choose me. If Christ didn't choose you, you wouldn't be here this morning. You couldn't understand about the blood of the cross. So you're not any better than the rest of the people in Poway. I'm not any better than the rest of the people in Poway. Let's let Christ be God. And the main thing that he says to us is, love one another. Let's get the victory over that. God wants to prepare us for revival. And I feel real good this morning. I believe we're really getting there. The roots of bitterness are getting plucked up by the roots. People are being challenged. People are rising to the challenge. We can do it, church. We can do it. And when the Holy Spirit sees we're in one accord, in one place, heaven's going to open. You just mark my words. Heaven's going to open because God wants revival in the United States. And it can begin here if that's what we really want. Shall we stand?